Would like to turn your attention to Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. In just a moment, we're going to look at a little phrase that Paul made here and see if we can't make some applications of that in the lesson tonight. It is good to have each and every one of you here with us. We do have some visitors. We hope that you will follow along in the things that are studied this evening and examine these things from the Word of God. Because if you find them to be things that are not contained in the Word of God, then certainly you would be our friend to point these out unto us. For it is the desire, I believe, for everyone who is a believer in the God of heaven that he or she wants to be right in the sight of God. The only way that we can do that is by following the guide that has been given unto us, and that is the New Testament, the Word of God. Paul made the statement there in chapter 26 of Acts in verse 9. He said there, "Verily I thought within myself." And we want to talk about that subject or that topic tonight, and the idea of some subjective religions that people have. Here Paul is making a presentation of his life before Agrippa, before Bernice, and also Festus. And it's a defense of the things that he had done throughout his life. And he talked about the time that he was a youth and how that he was raised in the doctrines of the Pharisees, that he followed the traditions of his father. He was a very zealous Pharisee. And so how when Jesus of Nazareth came along proclaiming that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and there were those that followed him, then Saul of Tarsus naturally opposed these things because he did not believe them to be true. And in his zeal, he persecuted those that followed Christ. And in verse 9, he makes that statement, "Verily I thought," or "I verily thought within myself." Paul thought that he ought to be doing these particular things that he was doing. He was a very conscientious person. I believe as we examine the life of Paul from the New Testament, we would say certainly he was honest, he was sincere, but also that he was totally against Christ or totally against Jesus of Nazareth. But fortunately for Paul, we find that he began to examine his thoughts or his feelings with what was revealed in the Old Testament. He began to examine those things of the Pharisees and their traditions and what the law of Moses actually taught. And in the truth then, as he found it out, he began to follow it. He abandoned those things that he thought were right, those things that he had a good feeling about. But you know, Paul is not alone in this. He is not the only one throughout history who has ever thought that the things that he was doing was right or ever just simply relied upon his feelings. But for so many, as we can see, of the people that are in the religious world, too many of them never get past this stage of simply thinking or of feeling concerning what they are doing in their relationship to God. And as a matter of fact, that's the way they view their relationship or their religion, is that it is based upon how they feel about certain things, those things that they feel good about. And we have found so many, perhaps among our friends and those who are our relatives, who will make the statement that if I feel good about my religion, then I must be right. Because if I was doing anything that was wrong, I wouldn't feel good about it. And this is not only among those that we would classify as Pentecostal people, but also among those that are of the main line or mainstream denominations. They make this statement from time to time, how they feel good about the things that they are doing. And as a result, their religion is one that is subjective unto them. It relies totally, or almost totally, upon how they feel and how it makes them feel. We couple this with the philosophy that's found in our lifetime that emphasizes me and emphasizes what is good for me. And we can see then that religion has developed into nothing more than something that is subjective. It has become an exercise in self-centeredness. It has become one that satisfies my ego and what makes me feel good. It is a religion of selfishness, of narcissism. Movements in our lifetime have rallied around this particular banner of making me feel good or what is best for me. When I was coming along, we were known as the me generation. We looked out for number one. What we decided to do was the thing that we were going to do, and we made all the decisions. In our society, we see movements that arise from time to time, such as the equal rights and women's rights and gay and lesbian rights, and all of these things are centered around that fact of what I want to do, what makes me feel good, and how I want to worship God and my relationship to Him. And we hear all the time from people that they want to do those things that make them feel good about themselves. And of course, they are the ones who knows what is best for them. And no one really has the right to decide that you need to do this and you need to stay away from that. We have based religion, we have based our whole happiness and satisfaction on the fact that I decide what's good for me. This may be good for me and it may not be good for you. I want to worship God this way and you worship God some other way. As long as we feel good about it, then this is okay. Standards have been established based upon feelings. And this is the way that it is in society. And unfortunately, it is also the way that it has become with some in the body of Christ, because many of our own brethren want and they demand a subjective religion. We have heard from time to time among those who are our own brethren that they say, we do not have nor do we need authority for the things that we do or for all the things that we do. And we do many things without authority. What that simply is a reliance upon how I feel, that I don't have to answer to anyone for what I'm doing except myself and my feelings. They want a religion that makes them feel good. Denominations have followed this philosophy for many of years. And we have heard many people make the argument concerning the things that they do and their worship unto God, that it is something that is better felt than told. Certainly you've heard that. I wouldn't trade this feeling that I had within me for, you know, all the Bibles in the world or $1 million. They make a comparison to things that really is kind of outlandish. All they're saying is that my religion is based upon my feelings, my emotions. And we can see the constant change in the doctrines throughout the denominations that this attests to the change in feelings. The Catholic Church, just in the past few weeks, as the Pope was in Denver, had to face this. With the liberal wing of the Catholic Church, they're simply saying, you've got to keep up with the times. We can't be tied down with all of these old and archaic doctrines. You've got to bring the church up to the people, up to date. Well, what they're simply saying is that you've got to change with the desires and the feelings of the people at this particular time. And this is something that is done throughout the denominations. They want something that makes them feel good about themselves and what they're doing. And because of this, we find that many people reject what they label as traditionalism or the old way of worshiping God, because it doesn't make them feel good. They just can't get into it. They can't feel good about it. So many of them end up trying almost everything that comes along. And there is a demand for a subjective religion. Now, the word subjective is something that we need to define. The word subjective just simply means that which is produced by the mind or the thoughts or the feelings of an individual. It is the opposite of that which is objective. It is affected by or produced by the mind or a particular state of mind of or resulting from the feelings or temperament of the subject or person thinking rather than the attributes of the object thought of. In other words, it centers on the person themselves. They're not thinking about the object that they might be have in mind or the object that they're worshiping. They're thinking about, how does that affect me? How does this particular object affect me? What do I think about it? What kind of emotions are stirred within me when I think about that? Is it something good? Is it something bad? This is what we're talking about when we're talking about a subjective religion, and that's what people want. Subjectivism is a philosophy that measures supreme good on feelings. That's how it's defined. It measures good, what's right and what's wrong, on feelings, on my emotions. Something that has subjectivity concerns with only one's thoughts or feelings. So that's what we're talking about. Paul made the statement, I merely thought within myself, and a lot of people do that. They think within themselves, this is what they ought to do, because it makes them feel good. But we need to ask the question, how does God feel about this? How does God feel about a subjective worship unto Him? And I think we can come to a good and a biblical conclusion. It should be of paramount importance to us as to how God is going to react to us, our worship unto Him. Is He going to be pleased with what we are doing? Or is He going to be displeased? Well, we can learn from the Old Testament, as we find in Romans 15 and 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, that there are examples in the Old Testament that let us know something about God, that let us know of the nature of God, of how He is going to react to those that please Him and those that displease Him. And so we turn to the Old Testament and we look at some of the examples to see if we can't learn how God feels about a subjective religion. We first of all look to an example of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. We find that it says there that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable in the sight of God, but Cain's was rejected. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. It did not please God. But the one that Abel offered was one that was pleasing in the sight of God. Now, we know God told Cain and Abel what kind of sacrifice to make, because in Hebrews chapter 11, it says there that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the word of God. By that, we know God said to Cain and Abel, you offer a certain sacrifice. Well, perhaps in Cain's thinking that he says to himself, well, God will accept this. God will accept a substitute. After all, here are these things that I have grown. Here are these plants that I have labored over, that I have spent time and energy with, and it's a greater sacrifice for me to offer these things that I have grown with my own hands. But we find, if that was his thinking, whatever it might have been, it was not acceptable in the sight of God. Cain offered that which was not acceptable. Abel offered one that was pleasing in the sight of God. Cain acted without authority. But he must have felt that his offering was going to be right. His offering was going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Because I believe it's very important for us to realize that no one is going to offer worship unto God knowing that it's not going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Nobody's going to do that. If we're going to worship God, if we're going to serve Him, then we're going to serve a deity that is greater than ourselves. And whatever we do, we are going to do thinking or hoping or knowing that He's going to be pleased with it. Cain didn't offer a sacrifice knowing that God wasn't going to be pleased with it. He offered one thinking God would like it, but he acted without authority. This is an example of what we can see God's thinking on subjective religion or worship. Cain offered something that he thought was going to be pleasing, but it was not. In the case of Saul, as we can see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, there was a command that was given unto him that he was to go out and he was to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, Saul didn't misunderstand these things. He knew exactly what God wanted. He wanted that Saul and the armies of Israel were to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Then we can read in the chapter what actually happened. Saul didn't do that. Although later on he claims that he was obedient unto the commands of God, Saul kept Agag, the king, alive and the best of the flock, because his reasoning was, we're going to bring him back and we're going to offer up sacrifices unto God. Saul said he did as God commanded there in verse 14. He said, I've done what the Lord told me to do. But he hadn't. He may have thought that he did. He may have felt that he did. But he did not. Saul, I'm sure, thought or felt that God was going to be pleased. Once again, one does not offer worship unto a deity that he knows is going to be unacceptable. He felt that it was going to be acceptable. He thought God was going to be pleased with it, but he acted without authority. God told him to do one thing, and Saul did something else. God didn't like this subjective religion or worship that was offered by Saul. He rejected it. And as a result, he also rejected him from being king in Israel. The children of Israel, good example, in Micah chapter 6, in verses 6 through 8, there is a question that perhaps it is coming from the children of Israel. The prophet is asking it. God is asking it. But it's almost as if the prophet of God is putting words in the mouth of children of Israel. It says, and what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God, through the prophet, is putting words in the mouth of children of Israel. And he is saying to them, or their question is, what have I got to do to serve God? What is it that God wants me to do? Well, God had told them what they should do. But the problem was they didn't want to listen to God. Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God had told them what he wanted them to do, but they no longer wanted to listen to God. They knew what God said, but they didn't like what God said, so therefore they refused to do it. They started worshiping for themselves. They turned to their own feelings and desires. And as a result of that, they were displeasing in the sight of God. In this question that they asked, they show that they were relying upon their feelings, not upon the authority of God, because God had already showed them what he wanted them to do. Once again, we want to emphasize, no one offers service unto God knowing that it is going to be displeasing unto him. No one in their right mind is going to do that. They were relying again upon their feelings, what they wanted to do. They didn't like what God had to say, so they looked to themselves. Over in the New Testament, we also see in the case of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as we've just mentioned, he thought he ought to be doing these things. He thought he ought to be persecuting the church. He ought to be taking men and women who were Christians and dragging them out of their homes and even delivering some unto death. He was wrong, although he felt he was right. Acts 23 and verse 1, he said there, whatever he had done in a good conscience up until that day. Paul didn't violate his conscience. That didn't mean his conscience was right. He didn't violate his conscience. He thought he ought to be doing those things. It's the same with those in the days of Judges. Judges 17, verse 6, and also in the last part of the book there, in this 21st chapter, verse 25. there's a statement that is made concerning the children of Israel, and that is, everyone did right in his own eyes. What were they doing? They were the gauge. They were the standard of how they worshiped God, how they felt about things, what their thoughts were. And it wasn't as if God hadn't revealed himself. He had certainly done that. But they had rejected God. Now, what does this lead us to? What conclusion? How does God, quote, feel about a subjective religion? He rejects it. He rejects it because he has revealed unto us what he wants us to do, what he wants us to know. I don't have to rely upon my feelings. Well, what is pleasing to God? Can I know what is pleasing in the sight of God? You ask that question of people in the religious world and you'll get 100 different answers. But basically what it might boil down to is simply this, that people will say, well, I don't know exactly what God wants me to do. I can't understand the Bible. It's too hard. We can't decipher it. We can't come to a common understanding. And no, I can't know what God wants me to do. The only way that we can know if God is pleased with something that we are doing is to discover if he's commanded it or not. If God commands and I obey, then he is pleased. He is praised and he is honored in my obedience unto his will. How do I know what God wants? How can I know what God wants? As we can see in Micah 6 and verse 8, as we read just a few moments ago, he has revealed it. He's not hidden himself. He's not hidden his will from us. It is not so concealed in his words that it is a mystery that cannot be discovered. It may be a mystery, but it is revealed to us as we read and as we study. The very fact that we have the Bible lets us know that God wants us to know something. He wants to reveal something to us. He does not want to keep us in darkness or in ignorance. He wants us to know his will. And in knowing it, to do it. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, we read there concerning the old law. God wanted the children of Israel to know it. It's almost a paraphrase of Micah 6 and verse 8. The things that they were to do. Saul is told in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. What does God want us to do? He wants us to obey him. He doesn't want us to rely upon our own feelings, our own thoughts, what might be good for us. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul makes the statement there that the gospel which he taught was not revealed to him by man. He was not taught it by man. But it came to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 that the prophecies of old were not by the will of men, but as it came by the Holy Spirit. These individuals spoke and they wrote the word of God. And why was that? So man could know what God wanted him to do. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul makes the statement that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We don't have to rely on our feelings. God doesn't want us to rely on our feelings because they change from person to person, from even within our own lifetime, they change. And what is it that God has shown? What is it that he has shown unto man? He has shown unto us that worship unto him is something that is to be in spirit and in truth. This is what Christ had to say to the woman at the well in Samaria. Those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. It won't be in Jerusalem. It won't be in the mountain in Samaria. It won't be a local place. But it will be in spirit and in truth. And someone has defined this as simply being the right attitude coupled with the right information. That we have to have the right attitude toward our worship of God, in our worship toward God. That it has to be with the Spirit. The Spirit must be alive. A dead spirit cannot worship a living God. It cannot have fellowship and communion with Him. We must be alive spiritually. We must have the right attitude. But it also must be coupled with truth, and that truth has been revealed unto us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to rely on feelings. God has made it known. And there are avenues of worship whereby we do worship the God in heaven through prayer and singing, through a study of the Word of God, giving of our means and partaking of the Lord's Supper, by a daily sacrificing ourselves unto that righteous living that God has demanded. It is important for us to realize that God has not left us a subjective religion based upon our feelings, based upon how we think and how our thoughts and feelings may change from time to time. It is something that has been revealed to us as to what we are to do in our day-to-day life, and we don't have to rely upon changeable feelings. God has revealed it. He has revealed it unto us. And all we are left to do is obey. Find out what it is He wants us to do. But what are the results of a subjective religion? What are the results of this idea of my worship unto God relying upon how I feel? If it makes me feel good, then I go ahead and do it. If I don't feel too good about it, then I stop doing it and find something else. What are the results of a subjective religion? First of all, we would note that that means one's just as good as another. One religion is just as good as another. If that religion is established by man, if that church had its beginning and its organization with man, then one just as good as another. Because it all relies upon the feelings of the individual. My feelings are just as good as your feelings. You do what you think is right, and I'll do what I think is right. And that's kind of the philosophy of today. It has been in the denominational world for many years that there is no greater authority than me. No greater authority than self. And that will lead us to the conclusion that there's no such thing as absolute truth then. Because if there was absolute truth, then everybody would have to follow it. If everybody would have to follow it, then that puts away my feelings on the matter. There is no absolute truth. This would be a result of a subjective religion, that all things are relative. All things depend upon how I feel about certain things. There would also be no need for the Bible. That's the result of a subjective religion. You don't need the Bible. You don't need something revealed to you that comes from God that tells you not to do certain things. Because you don't. If you don't like doing it, then you don't do it. There's no need for a person to have a book that is called the Bible. This is not what that religion is based on. And you know, if there's no need for a Bible, there's certainly no need to study the Bible, is there? No, my religion depends upon my feelings. Why should I study something that there's no need for? There's no reliance upon what other individuals have said. That leaves me more time for physical fulfillment. That gives me more time to pursue physical things in this life. And there's absolutely no need to contend with anyone about what they believe or what I believe, because it's all based on feeling. That's what a subjective religion does. It also lets us know that religion can change. That religion can change as the person changes. We all change as we grow older. I look back through my life, and there are certain things that I did and that I thought when I was young that I don't do and I don't think now. Certain foods I like that I didn't like then. I find in my life there are certain things that as a youth I didn't have a tolerance for. But now as I grow older, I have a tolerance for those things. I also find that those things in youth that I did tolerate, I can't tolerate anymore. I just get fed up with it real fast. I change. And a subjective religion means that it's going to change. Change when things perhaps sound better to me. You know, we hear things from time to time that, you know, that sounds just a little bit better to me than what I believed before, or what I thought before, or how I felt before. And so we'll go along with that. Subjective religion means that it can change with every whim that comes along. It also means that it will negate and can negate every command that God has given. Just think about it. If I base what I believe on my feelings, then I can take every command that God has ever given me in His Word and I can throw it away because it doesn't apply to me. Because my feelings are the things that I have to answer to. My emotion, how it makes me feel. And even if I accept the Bible, I don't have to study it and I don't have to obey it. Because what I want to do, how my feelings are, that's what I'm going to do. And so we see it eliminates, as we pointed out in number two, a need for a Bible at all. But if, as we said, religions are subjective, we don't need the Bible. We don't need the revelation from God. We look at the religious world, and their use of creeds, their reliance upon feelings, this is the natural end. The natural result of that kind of thinking and that philosophy. And we might say to ourselves, yeah, that's true in the religious world. That's true with denominations. But we need to be careful also, because it can apply to us as children of God. We are not immune to a subjective religion. Certain people who are children of God are easy prey for a subjective religion. Those people who don't study their Bible. Those people who don't study the Word of God and learn the truths that are there and learn to apply those truths in their day-to-day life. That person is an easy prey for Satan and a subjective religion. Those individuals who do not humble themselves in obedience to the Word of God. Those people who want to usurp the authority that's found in the Word of God. Those individuals who are pursuing earthly pleasures, those individuals become easy prey for a subjective religion. God's Word is not a book that we can read through one time and simply set it down and say, I'm through with it, I know everything. It's to be studied continually. It is the revelation that God has made unto us. God encourages us to study. He commands us to study His Word. And as the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 105, it is that light unto our feet. It's the light in the darkness of this world. It is going to guide us. We are not to rely upon a subjective religion. We are not to think within ourselves or with ourselves that this is what I ought to be doing. This makes me feel good. Therefore, I'm going to do what makes me feel good. Many people follow a subjective religion. But that's going to lead to destruction. Matthew 7 and 13 talks about the way that leads to destruction. It's broad. Many people are going to travel that way. Many people who have decided that I'm going to worship God in my own way. I don't need authority for the things that I do. We need to follow simply the Word of God. It has been given to us for a reason. It has been given to us so that it might guide us through this life and that it might point us to a home in heaven with God when this life is over. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, listen simply to what God has to say in His Word. Don't rely upon your feelings. Your feelings change from day to day and from year to year. And you might decide something's right today, that tomorrow you might think to yourself, well, I just don't feel good about that. I'm going to change. The Word of God is the foundation. It's the bedrock upon which we build our spiritual houses. That's the thing that we are to turn to. Feelings change. Emotions change. But the Word of God is steadfast. When we rely upon the Word of God, we can know for sure that we are pleasing in His sight. If you're here and you want that assurance, then render obedience unto Christ this evening. If you're outside of the fold of safety, you must have faith. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God you have some way sinned and brought reproach upon His name, and you need to make that right before this good audience this evening, you have an opportunity to do that. You can know, you can have assurance that you stand right before Him, before the Father in heaven, by simple obedience unto His command. If you're here, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?